About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. The Jews marveled at it, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. He who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." The question is found in verse 15. It's a question put by the Jews concerning Jesus, whom they had observed teaching in the temple. And this is what they said: "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" Now that reveals at least two things about the observation of these people. They saw, first of all, that Jesus possessed a degree of understanding that filled them with amazement. But they knew at the very same time that the wisdom and the understanding with which he spoke was not the product of book learning. In other words, they recognized that it was not that he had studied at the Hebrew University and gained a degree or two that was the basis of his teaching. Rather, there was some power that was a part of the way in which he taught that mightily impressed people, and they knew at the same time that it didn't have its origin in any studies or learning or schooling that he had had. And so they rightly raised the question, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? And that's the question I want us to consider. Jesus goes on and answers the question in this way. He said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." The first thing he does then is to shift the attention from himself to the one who stood behind him as the source of his teaching and indeed the source of his authority. And this is important because although Jesus had all authority in heaven and on earth, when he came to earth and dwelt among us, he came in the capacity of a servant, and he subdued himself to the authority of the Father in all things. He says again and again, "I did not come to do my own will." He said, "I have not come to speak my own word. The words that I speak unto you have come from the Father." So Jesus submitted himself to the Father, who was the source of the authority and the knowledge that he claimed and that people saw that he actually possessed. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, you will see that in the understanding of the coming Messiah, the notion that one day God would send an anointed servant into the world, that there are certain characteristics of this anointing that are spoken of that apply right here. So if you'd go back to the 11th chapter of Isaiah in the Old Testament, one of the messianic prophecies uttered around 720 years before the birth of Jesus, in which the prophet speaks of this coming one, this one that the Lord is going to send into the world. Would you hold on to this when you find it? The 11th chapter of Isaiah. It's about in the middle of the Bible. And also turn at the same time to Deuteronomy. This is much further back. Chapter 18. Two passages, please. Isaiah 11 and Deuteronomy 18. Now, the Deuteronomy passage is the words of Moses and the Lord, and we stand here at about 1500 before Christ. First, the Deuteronomy passage, chapter 18, verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. Him you shall heed." All right, Moses says, the day will come when the Lord will raise up from among your brethren a prophet who will be like me, and to him you shall heed. Verse 18, The Lord says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not give heed to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So here the Lord says, the day is going to come when I will raise up a prophet like Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and to him the people of God shall give heed. Now in chapter 11 of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord inspires Isaiah to write, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Let's stop right there. You will remember that the Lord said that the promised Messiah would come as a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Judah, from the family of Jesse, and a descendant of Jesse's son, David. All of those are points that are given very clearly in the prophetic scriptures. A shoot shall spring up from a stump. A branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. Notice that when the Spirit of God comes on this anointed servant, that it shall be the Spirit of wisdom resting upon him, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, and the Spirit of knowledge. Now, the turning point in the life of Jesus came at the age of 30, when he came to the edge of the Jordan River, submitted to baptism at the hands of John. And you remember when he came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and a voice was heard to say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And the Spirit of God was poured out on Jesus. Now, I've explained this to you many times, but it's important for you to understand that the very word Messiah in the Hebrew tongue means anointed one. That's what it means. A person anointed with the Holy Spirit. So it was clear in Old Testament times that the Spirit of God came on many people. Prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, kings were anointed, and not many other people were. But they begin to speak of the specially anointed one, the specially anointed servant that is going to come. He is going to be anointed with the Spirit of God. Well, what happened then at the Jordan River? The Spirit of God descended on Jesus, and that was the moment in which he entered into the ministry for which he had come into the world. He began to function as God's anointed servant and to speak his word. And the interesting thing about it is he did not do that until this occurred. In the Greek language, the word Christos means anointed one, from which we derive the name Christ. So I believe in Jesus Christ means I believe that Jesus was the anointed servant, the Messiah, talked about in the Old Testament. And what does it say concerning him? The Spirit of wisdom is going to rest on him. The Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of understanding. All of this is going to be part of the anointing that came on Jesus. Now, Peter, when he explains what happened at the Jordan River in the 10th chapter of Acts, he's talking here to a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. He explains it in this way. This is Acts chapter 10. You know the word, Cornelius, which God sent to Israel. Now that's interesting. You know the word which God sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know the word which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. Verse 38. You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So that baptism at the Jordan River and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, whereby he entered into his messianic ministry, he became the Christ, was the point where the Spirit came upon him. And that indeed was the source of his wisdom, his knowledge, his power, and all the rest of it. Now Jesus says in this passage in John 7 that his teaching that they had remarked about indeed was not his own. That this was a teaching that had come from God. That his understanding was an understanding enlightened by the Holy Spirit. That it was indeed the Spirit of God that had given him this insight which he was passing on. And the source of the authority and the power that lay behind his teaching was none other than God himself. He didn't claim that the knowledge originated with him. He claimed only to be a channel through which God delivered understanding, wisdom, and knowledge to the race. Indeed, he is called himself the Word of God. In his person, the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding of God is found manifest in human form. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 22, this is the chapter in which Jesus was asked again and again many questions. Actually, the questions were asked of him in hostility. Verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and took counsel how to entangle him in his talk and so forth. And in verse 22 of the same chapter, when they heard his answer to the question, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? When they heard his answer, it says, they marveled at it, left him, and went away. Then you have a question put to him by the Sadducees, and so forth. And Jesus responds to that. And the comment, verse 33, is, and when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. All the way through, the effect of his teaching was to produce astonishment. Finally, in verse 41, it's Jesus' turn, and he asks them a question. He says, what do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? And they respond to this and so forth. But verse 46 is interesting because it says, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any questions. They were overcome by the power of the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that Jesus manifested because he was a perfect and open channel for the Lord. Now, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we can move a little closer in our understanding of this passage. This is the chapter that talks about the gifts or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But as Jesus was the anointed servant, the person baptized, if you will, with the Holy Spirit, completely inundated. Remember, the scripture says that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he was indeed the second person of the Holy Trinity. There never was a moment in his life when he was anything but full of the Spirit. And yet, this anointing that rested on his life was clearly the source of everything that he did. Now, you might say, and I have heard people say this, well, it really isn't so remarkable. Why should people be surprised at his teaching if, in fact, he was the Son of God? Wouldn't you be surprised if he didn't teach with power and conviction? But the thing you may not realize or grasp, it's very important here, is that when Jesus became incarnate and became a human being and dwelt among us, he was very man of very man. It would be quite wrong to imagine that Jesus was God dressed up like a human being. That is, he was really God, but he looked like a human being. And so that the knowledge that he possessed, the wisdom of which he spoke, was his because he was God. No. Scripture tells us that he gave all that up. He laid it aside. He emptied himself of all of his divine prerogatives. He still was God. Oh, yes. but he did not exercise any of the prerogatives of deity. He laid it aside, as it said, and he humbled himself and became a human being. Now, this means that Jesus, as a human being, learned in the same way that you and I learn. You have your finger, I trust. You can let everything else go now. In 1 Corinthians 12, but turn to Mark 6. Back to Mark 6. There are those who want to explain the might and power of Jesus' life by saying, well, of course, he was the Son of God. The point I want you to see clearly this morning is the point that Jesus himself said. There is nothing that he did that we couldn't do. And it wasn't because he was the only begotten Son of the Father that he did what he did. It was because of the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon him. It was this anointing, this spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of understanding that was given to him. That, by the way, is also available to us. Now, in Mark chapter 6, you have the attitude of the townspeople in Nazareth to Jesus after he began to minister. Now, picture this if you can. Nazareth was and is a miserable little town. It has never been a major center. It is very much off the beaten path. It is not on the seaside where it could become a great commercial center, nor is it on the Sea of Galilee, where it might have been at least dignified by being a great center for fishing. It was up in the mountains of Galilee, off the beaten path. And it had a reputation in Jesus' day, as we find from Nathanael, who, when he first found out that Jesus came from Nazareth, said, "Can any good thing come out of that place?" I mean, there was nothing auspicious, you see, about the circumstances of his childhood. But this passage is very important because it reveals to us the attitude of the townspeople. Now remember, Jesus had lived in that little village for 30 years. You can be sure there wasn't one person in the village of Nazareth who didn't know him and know him well. And yet, look at this and read it with understanding. Chapter 6. Jesus went away from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. In other words, Jesus began his ministry down by the Sea of Galilee, and rumors began to filter back to Nazareth of the marvelous things he was doing and saying. And listen to what happens. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. Now remember, that's the synagogue that Jesus was raised in. This is a hometown boy coming back to his home. I said last night in another connection, it's rather like Martin Minns coming back and preaching in church. Everybody knows him. It's not too much like that, but something like that, all right? So remember, when Jesus stands up in the synagogue in Nazareth, everybody there would know him because he had been attending that synagogue for 30 years. And began to teach, and many who heard him were astonished. Now notice the point of their astonishment. Where did this man get all this? What is the wisdom given to him? What mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. In other words, the people in Nazareth knew Jesus and known him for years. And there wasn't anything about him as a child or a teenager or a young man that singled him out for special expectation. And that's important. They didn't say, oh, well, we knew that one day he'd be great. Remember how he used to be? No. Even the sinlessness that the scripture insists upon that was his did not attract attention to him. Somehow he grew up in obscurity there. And it wasn't that he was a tremendously outstanding child. He attracted no attention to himself, whatever. So that when the news of what he was saying and doing came back to the people who had known him for 30 years, they couldn't believe it. There wasn't anything about him before his anointing that gave promise that he would have any such ministry as he had. I say that, you see, because the source of his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding lay in the fact that the Holy Spirit had anointed him. And this was a spirit of wisdom and of understanding and of knowledge. And that's where it came from. And that's why Jesus said, my teaching is not mine. It is the Father speaking through me. It's why the Lord could say to Moses that the very word he speaks will indeed be a judgment upon the world, because I will judge the world in terms of how they respond to the word he speaks, because his word will be my word. And that's why Jesus is called the Word. He is the message of the Father in his life and in his teaching and in the things that he did. So the point then for you to see, it is the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him that gave him the power to do what he did for God. It is not because he was the only begotten of the Father. Because as the only begotten of the Father, he emptied himself of all special privilege. I've heard it even said by people that, he was tempted. But he was God. So, he couldn't have sinned if he wanted to. No, not at all. Not at all. He took upon himself our nature with all of its limitations, sin excepting. He lived as we live, in subjection to the Lord. He learned about God and the will of God for him in the same way that we do. Gradually, it grew. When he was 12 years old, the people in the temple were marveling at the questions he asked. Because of the things he asked, the understanding that it seemed to betray, even at that very early age. And yet he was inquiring, he was poring through the scriptures, he was reading about the Messiah, and he came to an understanding of the Messiah that nobody of his generation shared. He saw that it was God's will that the Messiah die for the people. They didn't see that. How did he know that? Because he knew the scripture. You see, it isn't that you and I are to imagine that Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, had a special pipeline directly to the Father. He had no more than you and I have. The only difference is that that pipeline was never clogged because of sin. And sometimes it is for us. But he had there was no special privilege, you see, that he took upon himself. He 100% shared our condition. Now, I tell you all of this about him that you might know something about yourself. Now look at the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the so-called gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit of God rested on him, and all of the manifestations of the Spirit here were reproduced in the life of Jesus. He was and is the example of a Spirit-filled person. All of the manifestations, except one. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Jesus said he had come to serve the whole. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. There were many times that people marveled at the knowledge and the wisdom that Jesus manifested. These were gifts of the Spirit. These were manifestations of the Spirit that came through him. For example, you remember, do you not, that it says concerning Jesus, he had no need that any man teach him about men, because he knew what was in them. Well, where did he gain that understanding? Where did he gain that knowledge? It was the anointing of the Spirit gave him a discernment, and he was able to understand. To another, faith by the same Spirit. There's no question about it. Jesus possessed faith in abundance. And he acted upon it. There were many times when he was in a tight spot that if God didn't come through, he would have been in a problem. He spoke the word confidently, and Lazarus came forth from the tomb. He was a man of faith. But that faith was his because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit resting upon him. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. There are so many examples in the Bible of Jesus' healing ministry. Where did he get the power to heal? The same place, not because he was the Son of God, but because he was the anointed servant. He didn't heal anybody before he was 30 years old, and I'm sure he confronted many sick people in that length of time. It was the anointing of God, this spirit of wisdom, power, might, and understanding resting upon him that was the source of everything he did. To another, the working of miracles. The miracles that he did, the quieting of the tempest and of the storm, the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, so many others. Where did he get the power to do this? Because he was the Son of God? Indeed not. But because he was an obedient and anointed servant. He couldn't have calmed the storm were it not the will of the Father that the storm be calmed. He couldn't have multiplied the loaves and fishes were it not for the fact that it was the will of God to provide for the needs of that crowd. In every way, he said, I did not come to do my own will, but the will of the Father. And that, you see, is the secret to releasing the power of the Holy Spirit through your life. The surrender of your will to the will of the Father. Then he can do with you as he wills, and you can become a channel of the Holy Spirit. But I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. To another, prophecy. Jesus was spoken of in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy as the prophet. Now, a prophet is a spokesman for God, someone who speaks the word of the Lord. And you remember in the Hebrew prophets, this formula comes forward time and time again. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, you run across this so many times. Well, Jesus, you see, said, I do not speak my own word, but I speak the word of the Father. And these words are to you as life and health and strength. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. Jesus had the gift of discernment. You remember that experience, do you not? When Jesus was with Peter, Peter made his great confession. He asked them, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're a prophet, Elijah perhaps returned, or that you're John the Baptist resurrected. Jesus said directly to Peter, but Peter, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you are right, Peter, but flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That bit of understanding that Peter had didn't come from school. He didn't get it as a part of the certificate he got for graduating from Hebrew school. In the little town that he came from. Not at all. It was a revelation of the Father, you see, to Peter. But now the next thing that's said immediately after those verses, Jesus starts to tell them, now that they know who he is and have made this declaration, he begins immediately to tell them the purpose for which he came into the world. He said, I must go up to Jerusalem and die. And Peter said, oh no, never. We'll never let that happen. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because he discerned in the words of Peter, in one moment, the voice of God. Peter, you didn't say that. Your heavenly Father gave you that revelation. The very next minute, he discerns in the words of Peter, the voice of Satan. That's discernment. Where did he get that discernment? He got it from the anointing of the Holy Spirit resting upon him. Turn back to the Gospel of John for a moment or two. And look quickly at a few verses. Jesus' teaching in chapter 14. Verse 12, first of all. And this is a very important verse in the understanding of our teaching this morning. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Now, you may have find this a very puzzling statement by Jesus, and yet this is what he says. He says, because I am going to the Father, you will do the same kinds of things that I have done. In chapter 16, verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus said, because I go to the Father, you will do greater works than I will. Why? Because in his going, he sent the Spirit. And the Spirit is called here the Counselor, the one called alongside to help. We often speak of a lawyer as a counsel. What do we mean? A person standing by, whispering in the ear the words of understanding and knowledge that are necessary. So Jesus says, you will do greater things than I do. Why? Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you, and that will be the source of power and understanding and wisdom and might in your life, just as it was in mine. Back to chapter 14. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth has been given to us, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus' teaching here is, because I go to the Father, I will send to you the Spirit of truth who will reside within you. The Spirit of truth within you. The same chapter, verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. All right, it is this Holy Spirit then within us, the gift of Christ, that is going to be our teacher. He is the Spirit of truth, and he's going to teach us all things. All right, in chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me, and you also are witnesses. Now, here again, the Spirit given to us is referred to as the Spirit of truth, will lead us to Christ. He will bear witness to me. So the Holy Spirit leads us to the one who said concerning himself, I am the truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He leads us to the one who indeed is the truth, and he teaches us. Chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Our teacher is the Holy Spirit. He will not speak on his own authority. Isn't that interesting? Jesus didn't either. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, Jesus says. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Do you begin to get the picture? The source of Jesus' miraculous power to heal, to do miracles, to understand and discern spirits, to speak with such power and wisdom and understanding and discernment, all these things came to him because he was a yielded servant to the Holy Spirit who had come upon him. He says concerning us, that same Holy Spirit will also come to you and will be the Spirit of truth. He will lead you into an understanding of the truth of God. He will lead you to me. He will empower you. He will equip you for greater works even than I have done. So many times I have said that if the word Christ means anointed one, then from that you should have a new understanding of what the word Christian means. Etymologically, the word Christian means anointed ones. And the miracle of what I'm telling you this morning is that the very same anointing that equipped Jesus for his life of ministry and service is available to us. The very same anointing. Two other passages, and they're in 1 John, towards the end of the New Testament, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 20. John here is writing to Christians, and what does he say? But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all know. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and know there is no lie in the truth. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all know. Look further on in the chapter, verse 26. I write this to you about those who would deceive you. But the anointing, remember these words, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. That's what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit will come and abide in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. The anointing that came upon Jesus was the source of his power, his wisdom, his insight, his knowledge, and the whole works. That same anointing has been given to us, and we need to learn to trust the anointing to lead us into truth, to trust the anointing of the Holy Spirit to lead us into understanding, to trust the Holy Spirit to lead us into discernment, because we have that promise that this is not the work of any man teaching us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit equipping us. The question then with which we began was this: how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? The answer to that is because the source of all truth itself rested upon him. And when he yielded himself as an instrument of that power and that strength and that wisdom, he was able to speak with power and knowledge and wisdom and insight, and people's lives were changed by it. And I might say to you, how is it that those of this congregation have learning when they have never studied? If you are yielded to the Holy Spirit as Jesus was, then you can trust that same anointing to minister the grace, the truth, the life-healing power through you that came through him. Do you understand? I'm teaching you something this morning about the life of Jesus because it is the pattern for our life as well. How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?